We're glad you're here with us today on the Christian Ministries Church podcast. We pray God's word speaks to your heart today as Pastor Chapman Laxton shares the word with us.
Well, we're going to continue on tonight talking about what we started last week. And the passage of scripture that I had given you guys last week, we're going to start with the same one tonight. And it's in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18. And this is a powerful verse for us because this is where Christ introduced the new way that his covenant people are going to live by, according to what his word says. So Matthew 16, verse 13 through 18 says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. But then he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being, and now I say that you are Peter, which means the rock, and upon this rock, talking about who he is, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. This word, church, is the first time that it's ever used in the Bible. And Christ is introducing this institution, this thing that he's building and working in, this new covenant with us. And this word in the Greek was ekklesia, okay? It's a new word. They had never heard it before, okay? And this word, we take it as church, but it means more than just a church. It means more than just a building. It means this is a new institution that I am setting up, and you are to be a part of it. You are a called out assembly. And it's through this that there will be an anointing in it that the powers, the gates of hell, the principalities of hell, all the demonic forces will not be able to stand against it. See, this institution, this new covenant institution, was going to be founded upon Christ, and you and I are constantly being brought into it and built into it. And it may seem like we all are a bunch of misfit toys kind of put together, and who's what? I mean, not y'all. This is the Wednesday night crowd. I'm talking about those other people that aren't. But it may seem like, though, sometimes we don't recognize the importance of us all being together, but we have to understand that we belong to one another. That's what the word says. We belong to one another as the church, and we need one another. We need the very things in each other that may drive us crazy are actually the very things that are being used by God to strengthen us, to build us up, to equip us. And so we see that there is a part for us to play in his church, in his ecclesia. Pastor said this on Sunday, and it's fundamental to where I want to take this as I'm talking about Christ's church in these last couple of sermons. But Pastor said this on Sunday, and it's fundamental to walking in the new covenant. He said this. He said, since the beginning, Christ was present. Since the beginning, Christ was present. And the plan all along since the fall was that Christ would come. And it was through that plan that God had in him to bring us back into being in relationship with him and walking in the way that we could and should have had we stayed in the garden, okay? And we see this as far back as Genesis 3:15. It says this in Genesis 3:15, and I will cause hostility between you and the woman. He's talking to the serpent. Okay, he's speaking a curse over the serpent, and it's important to look back on. A lot of people think, well, women were cursed, men were cursed, the ground was cursed, and Satan was cursed. No, the only thing that was cursed by God was the serpent. There were consequences for our actions. We now had death on us, and the thing, we would have to work harder than we would, but the only thing that received an actual curse was the serpent. And so this is what he's saying in that. I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. I think it's important to recognize Satan has offspring. He's continuing to try to grow his influence here on this earth, okay? But we have power over that. Between your offspring and her offspring, he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Let's talk about Christ here. Let's talk about the cross here. Let's talk about when Jesus was on the cross, he crushed Satan. And when they hung Christ on the cross, the way that the Roman soldiers would do it, you would rest on one heel. And it says whenever they would pull someone off of a crucifix, beyond all the other things that would happen to them, that heel, whichever foot it was that was nailed on the bottom, would actually have a bruise underneath it. So prophetically speaking, from the very beginning, the plan of redemption through Christ was there, even as far as Genesis 3. But I also want us to see, and the word confirms it, that there was even evidence of Christ and us even before that. And the word shows us here in Romans 5, verses 14. We're going to start in the middle of verse 14. There's a lot of really good stuff in Romans. There's a lot of really good stuff in Romans 5. We're starting in the middle of verse 14, not because I don't want to talk about other stuff, but just right now for the topic of what we're discussing, I want to start in verse 14 here. So middle of verse 14, we're going to start. Now Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who is yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. Okay, when Adam sinned in us, what was born in us was a sin nature that kept us in a constant place of having to make right with God the very nature that was birthed in us because of Adam and Eve being the first two. All right? That's how he brought death to many. But even greater, though, is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is this very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God. Okay, we're going to stop there because it continues on to talk about the parallels. But it's important that we see Adam was a type of Christ. And if Adam was a type of Christ, walking in authority, walking over creation, walking in dominion given to him by God, then would it stand to say that Eve is also a type of something? Let's think about it. In Genesis 2, verses 18 through 23, it says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Talking about Adam. I will make him a helper who is just right for him. So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought each of them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds, and all the wild animals. But still there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while the man slept, the Lord God took out of the man's ribs, out of his side, and closed up that opening. Then the Lord God made the woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last, he exclaimed, this one is bone of my bone and flesh from my flesh. So you have Adam, who we've already read, was a type of Christ, laid down to rest. And from his wound, out of his wound, was created for him a perfect, designed perfect, just for him. We parallel that to Christ, who was laid, and from his wounds, out of his side, was created a perfect helper for him, a bride for him. From his own flesh, from his own wounds, from what was created by God to walk in authority, alongside her head, the church was created from Christ. You and I are a type and shadow of Eve. You and I are the designed, perfect helper of Christ. So if we can point to Adam, all the way to Adam, and say, well, since the very beginning, God had a plan and a purpose that one day Jesus Christ would come, and he would, we also then must say, from the very beginning, God had a plan and God had a purpose that there would be an ecclesia, a called out assembly that would stand beside Christ as a perfect helper designed perfectly for him under this new covenant. This has to be powerful for us because it's not just a symbolic thing that you could go, well, maybe. No, in reality, the church is more than just well, it's just a symbol. It's where we all meet up. Well, it's all we all hang out. Well, you know, I ain't got nothing better else to do. No, there's a fulfillment since the beginning of time when God thought about Christ. He envisioned you and I being his church. Being his church, being his helper, being his bride. It moves beyond the symbolic to the romantic. This body, this church, this ecclesia was not a faceless, identityless, lack of identity thing. No purpose, random, spur of the moment. No, individually, you and I. Individually, you and I. Individually, just you. Individually, just me. Individually, when God envisioned the church, it was you he was thinking about. And we get so caught up on making this be something religious, making this be something that's just so void of any emotion or love or thought from God, and it's being a man-made, man-constructed. This is just something that we couldn't fake this if we wanted to, because the Word of God has provided what we were supposed to do. When Christ came and he saved us, he wasn't just saving us from our sins. He was saving us to present for himself a perfect, spotless bride. You and I. You and I. And the great thing is, and all my married couples in here understand, for you and I, now that we're married to the thing, now that we're married to this institution, now that we've been bought, and we know that the work only just begins. See, we've cheapened what it means to be a part of the church. But I want you to take a look here. I've referenced this a couple times, but I actually want to read some verses out of Proverbs 31. Because so often, and it is, it's a great verse for good, godly women. Great verse, young men, to look. Is a woman you might be interested in. Does she look like or sound like verses out of this right here in Proverbs 31? But I want to take a larger look at what Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, was prophesying about in you and I as the church. Proverbs 31, verses 25 through 31. She is clothed with strength and dignity, and she laughs without fear of the future. When she speaks, her words are wise, and she gives instructions with kindness. She carefully watches over everything in her household and suffers nothing from laziness. Her children stand and bless her. Her husband praises her. There are many virtuous and capable women in the world, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty does not last, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Reward her for all she has done, and let her deeds publicly declare her praise. Just as the woman in this passage is described as hardworking, generous, wise, and managing the affairs of her household, essentially the church is also viewed as the bride of Christ and should contain similar characteristics. The attributes of the Proverb 31 woman, like her diligence, her hospitality, her concern for the needs of others, are seen in the same way as that as you and I should be as we are fulfilling our part as the church, as Christ's church, as Christ's bride. Think of whom we're married to in this new covenant. Should we not be handling our affairs in diligence, in kindness, showing hospitality, concern for the needs of others? Or do we sometimes, if we're really honest, abide by the bread of idleness? It's because we forget what our role is. We forget who we really are. We forget sometimes, and we lose sight of sometimes, what this, what church, what being a called out assembly really means. We're supposed to let Christ have the plan and us fulfill the purpose, not the other way around. And sometimes we lose sight of how we're supposed to act in our marriage to Christ as the church, and we try to come up with all the plans and give God his purpose. It doesn't work like that. But you've got a lot of churches that are trying to operate in that way. But that's why Ephesians 5 is so good for us, and why God wanted us to see marriage as a godly institution, because it's a direct representation of how he feels for you and I. Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27. Husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Our husband, who is Christ, our head, who is Christ, as the church, has washed us, purified us, and made us right with him to present us to himself. So if you're sitting out there thinking, well, I don't really belong, I don't really have, I can't work this hard. We talked about this morning today in our chapel. We talked about there are things that we should work for according to our faith. Faith without works is dead. However, the grace of God is not one of them. Christ, his plan was he would wash us and make us right with him. That's not our work, that's his. So then we, in faith, will fulfill that call and we will present ourselves as spotless, blameless, under the blood of Jesus Christ. And as a Ephesians 5 wife, and further it says, this is earlier in verse 24, sorry, I did it backwards on purpose, but further back, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So it's the first part to men and women, submit to one another out of reverence to what we've been called to. That's to be his church. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. Now this is not a long-fingered, now you women, listen up. Because we just read what the men are supposed to do. We're supposed to give our lives up as Christ gave up his life for the church. But we should take it in accordance with that, men and women, as the church. What we do is we submit ourselves under what the Word of God has said. We submit ourselves to what the Word of God says. Because he's not a cruel husband. He's not selfless. He's not selfish. He's selfless. He's not trying to beat us down or manipulate us or control us. Instead, out of love, out of devotion, out of romance, he gave himself up so that we could be purchased back to him. Christ did that for us. We've got to see our identity and value set as the bride of Christ, especially when we are aspiring to fulfill what God's asked us to do and to be a part of his church, to be a part of his called out assembly, his ecclesia. Because when we don't, that's when we start to squabbling. It's when we start to compare, and it's when we start focusing on the minor things instead of majoring on the major things. And we start having things come into our hearts, therefore coming into our churches, and it begins to mess with our marriage, our relationship, if you will, with how we think towards the church. James 3, verses 15 through 16 says, "For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind." We start letting jealousy and selfishness slip into our hearts, and therefore coming in under the guise of people who should be fully aware of our identity in Christ, we bring that into the church. And then before too long, we've got splits and division and this group hating this group and that person hating that person and this person pointing their finger at that one and that one. And then before too long, we've got everything else. We've got moral confusion, how we should be behaving, because we're not listening to our husband anymore, who is Christ. We get sexual confusion in the church, because we're not listening to what our husband is saying to us. We're listening to how we feel or what we... And we get gender... We get all those things. The way you want to know how did that ever get in the church? We start letting jealousy and selfish ambition get in. We started getting into the comparison game. Instead of seeing, man, their strengths, man, her strengths, man, what we bring together as the church. Well, that church down the... It's very important. We're in a new covenant institution that we don't let ourselves fall by the same way as Ezekiel was calling out to Jerusalem. See, in Ezekiel chapter 16, Ezekiel is calling out Jerusalem for its lack of devotion and commitment to its love, who is God. It's lost its splendor because of its adulterous ways. And it's graphic. It's very graphic here. It talks about the beginning in Ezekiel 16. It talks about how our spiritual origins were nothing to boast about. It goes so far as to say, you were born an orphan in a field, and no one was around to take care of you, and you laid there dying until I came along. And I stood over your almost lifeless body, and I commanded you, live, live. It keeps talking about, as you grew, I looked on you again, and I saw that you were matured, and I took you as my own. And I made you my wife, and I adorned you with all these things. And I put, it talks about all the ways that God adorned Jerusalem, and you ate well, and you were rich, and I poured out my love on you to show how devoted I was to you as your husband. This is God talking in the Old Testament. And it's very passionate writing. But then something begins to happen towards the end. And it says, but you trusted and relied on your beauty and prostituted yourself in idolatry and its debauched rituals because of your fame, and you poured out your immoralities on every willing passerby, and your beauty was made to naught. In verses 24 and 25, it says, you built a mound for yourself and made a lofty shrine in every public square. At every street corner, you built your lofty shrines and degraded your beauty, spreading your legs with increasing promiscuity to anyone who passed by. Now, I get it. That's graphic. I mean, it's borderline pornographic. But we've got to get out of this mentality of thinking that church is just some stuffy religious thing and isn't a big deal to God. This is a big deal to God. Whenever I read that and I think about on every street corner you build your lofty shrines, I grew up in a different place, faraway land called Oklahoma. And in the grand, huge metropolis that I grew up in of about 1,100 people, there were probably 12, 13 churches. Is our church just another shrine on the corner? Now, I'm not trying to put down all the churches around here, and I'm not, I certainly, please hear me, I'm not trying to say that. What I'm saying, though, is we can get real comfy just thinking, well, we've got a building and we've got this thing going on. If it's just about drawing people to us and we start letting just anything come in and anything teach and anything guides our certain, and it's not the Holy Spirit and it's definitely not God. If the Word of God's not coming from the pulpit, what is? Definitely not what the bride should be saying. This is how God talks. You adulterous wife, verse 32, you prefer strangers to your own husband. Does that sound religious or stuffy? Does that sound like someone who is not brokenhearted over not being able to have the intimate kind of relationship with the institution that he set up? This is a warning. God chose to use this parallel in Ezekiel to show the romantic nature and the devotion that God has for us, more than just a builder and his tools, more than just the creator and his creatures. There's a level of intimacy and devotion and commitment that God wants from us that goes beyond just Sundays and Wednesdays of us just coming in and participating. There's a love, a ravenous love, that has baffled Bible scholars for a decade. Is it a kind of love that gives an unforeseen kiss or a sloppy wet kiss? Is it a reckless love? Is it a... We get hung up on this stuff, but the reality is that is how God is so passionate for his church. And we sing those songs and we read these verses and we don't think about it because we get so locked in to not seeing ourselves as the true bride of Christ. God is correct. Monday, I think it was, at chapel was talking about, do you realize just how crazy God is about you? Crazy, madly in love with you. Yes, you. Yes, you, person sitting here, maybe thinking, well, I know you're not talking to me. No, you. And I'm looking at nobody in particular. I just want you to hear my voice and understand. God is crazy about you, in love with you. Yet we're opening our... I'm not even going to read that because this is... 2 Timothy 3, verse 2 through 5 says, for people will love only themselves and their money. They'll be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They'll consider nothing sacred. They'll be unloving, unforgiving. They'll slander others, have no self-control. They'll hate. They'll be cruel and hate what is good. They'll betray their friends, be reckless. They'll be puffed up with pride. They'll love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they'll reject the power that could make them godly. That's what makes people doubt that Christianity is real. We'll act religious, but we reject the power that could actually make us godly. We can't take the things of God for granted. He's made our lives better. Are we going to forget? Are we going to forget what our lives were like before we were the called out assembly? Are we going to take the fruits of the Spirit and cast them aside? The peace, the joy, where do you think that comes? The love, where do you think that comes from? It didn't come from us. It came from our husband. It came from our head. It came from our Christ. We got those when we got hitched. We weren't born into that. We married into that. Now, I guess we were reborn into that, but to fit to what I'm saying here, anything spiritual, just make it spiritual. Are we going to forget the grace that goes around us that really is the beauty of what God gave us? Are we going to abuse it? Are we going to use the very thing that God gave us, the one of the major parts of his new covenant, his grace, and maliciously abuse the devotion of our husband who made us right with him? Being a part of Christ's ecclesia is a big, big deal. And we have to see that when we fulfill that, what God is trying to get us to see, to be a partner, perfectly designed for Christ, we begin to all of a sudden start walking in more power than we ever did without it. As the bride, we begin to learn that our place is to trample Satan instead of what Eve did in the beginning. We're not debating with Satan. We're crushing his head. We're not having conversations and letting him through the door. We're not trying to play the cultural appropriation game and trying to hope that we're aligned with what the world is doing. No, we're following our head. We're following Christ. It's what we read earlier, Genesis 3:15. I will cause hostility between you and the woman. Today, as his church, as his bride, there ought to be some good, righteous hostility between us and the offspring of that original serpent. Some good old-fashioned hostility. It's the kind of hostility that you and I can engage in with a smile. We get to wreck the devil's world on a daily basis because the anointing that's on the church, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, goes all the way back to this verse right here. And it's followed all throughout the Word of God, Psalm 91:13. You will trample upon lions and cobras. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. The enemy goes about like a roaring. I ain't scared of that because I will trample upon him. I will trample upon him. I will crush him under my feet. You and I will crush him under our feet because our rightful place is next to Christ. And we work alongside with him, not against him, not nagging him, not trying to give him his purpose and by following our plan. No, we follow his plan and we get our purpose, and our purpose has anointing. Luke 10, verse 19 and 20. Look, I have given you, this is Christ talking to us. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice simply because evil spirits obey you. Rather, rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. What Christ is saying is, because you are my bride, because I have anointed you, because I have made you right, you will have the power to crush the enemy. But don't do what Jerusalem did and think that it's because of you and rejoice. Rejoice rather because you are not my, you now have my name. It's registered in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what you rejoice in. We walk in that authority, sure, and I love seeing the enemy be defeated. I love watching people come out of bondage. I love breaking the chains. I love doing those things. I love deliverance. I love all those things. But what I rejoice is when people get that in themselves, I am in love with God, and he is in love with me. That revelation that Peter had, when you and I get it, and when I mean really get it, not just say it, but we get it, that doesn't come from man, doesn't come from just simply being taught something, doesn't come just from simply listening to something, but when you and I get it in our heart, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And I know what that means. It means that I am yours. That's when we fill our rightful place. That's when we do what Revelation 22:17 says, when we along with the Spirit say, come, let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come and drink freely of the water of life. We begin to work alongside with Christ and we beckon people. We work alongside with his Spirit as his bride. You get to come and we get to play our part. This ring symbolizes that I'm married to him. When we are walking around with that and we're carrying that on us in our spirit, man, everyone who sees it recognizes, just like it is in the natural, anyone who sees this on my left hand recognizes I am married. You don't even have to know who I'm married to know that means he's married. And when we are walking around and we're carrying and doing what we should, and we understand our identity as his ecclesia, we take his name wherever we go. And people, regardless of knowing him, know there's something different about them. That's what it means to be his church. Something is different about us. Something is different about you and I. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That's the keys to his house. You don't get the keys to the house not being the bride. You don't get the authority. Got a lot of people who want the authority without taking his name. But if you take his name, don't take it in vain. We're not taking it in vain. I'm not taking it for selfish ambition. I'm not taking it just only to look for opportunities where I can be the one in charge or I can be the one where I'm getting. No, I just want to be a part of your church, God. I see the need and I understand. As I close, I want us to see that the church is the new covenant institution that you and I are called to be a part of. And we can't miss the plan and the purpose that God has had for us for a long, long time. For a long, long time. I pray that we will associate like we do with Adam. All the way from the beginning, God had a plan for Christ. And a lot of times, that's where our thoughts end. Well, all since the beginning, God had a plan. God had a plan, yes, for Christ. And without Christ, there would be no church. But you need to see that in Christ, you and I are both hidden. Just as Eve was. Just as Eve was. And how excited Eve was. Finally, Adam said. That's what Christ said when you and I came from him. Finally, God, the relationship that you have been desiring to have, now I can have. Because the veil was torn. Because the work was finished. You and I were made to be in an intimate relationship with God. Not something religious, not something stuffy sounding, not something that's a two-day commitment or what. No, it's bigger than that. It's so much bigger than that. There's a romance involved. And that's what we get to be a part of. Y'all receive that? All right, y'all stand with me. I'm going to pray.
Thank you for being part of our podcast today. You'll find more online messages from Christian Ministries Church, as well as location information on our website at cmchurch.net. There's a place for you at Christian Ministries Church, where it's more than a church, it's family.